We're glad to have you here today to join with us in our worship, in our study. In 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 11, we find this statement, "We are not ignorant of Satan's devices." Paul wrote that. I'm not sure that we can always say that. Sometimes if we're not careful, we will be ignorant. We will overlook the devices of Satan. We will not realize what Satan may be trying to do to reach us, to destroy us. As a church, we must always be aware that Satan is out to destroy. He's out to destroy me. He's out to destroy you. He's out to destroy the church. He would love to see the good that the church here does stopped. It's strange to think of someone of the mindset of Satan, but that's the way he is. He does not want any good to come to you. He does not want this church to do any of the good that it does, and he will do anything he can to destroy it. I must be aware of that. I must be aware of it in my own life. I need to remember what Paul said in Ephesians 6:10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Each one of us individually needs to realize that. Because rarely does Satan cast his net out and get us all involved simultaneously. He works through one here and one there, and before he knows it, or before we know it, then he has succeeded in disrupting the good that we have been doing, the fellowship that we have, the relationship that we have with God. So we had better beware of the devices of Satan. I know he has so many. I want to talk with you about some of them this morning. If we are not aware of these things, they can swallow us up. They can destroy us. And I say again, it can be the kind of thing that reaches within us and destroys us from within. Or it can be something that arises in someone else that causes me to fall. Or something that arises in me that might cause you to stumble and fall. We must be aware of these things. As I have traveled about, I have been aware of the danger that I sometimes see in the spirit of Pharisaism. And the first thing I want to mention about this is that Jesus did not condemn everything about Pharisees. He did not condemn the effort of the Pharisees to be careful. He did not condemn that. He did condemn some things about some of the Pharisees, and these are the things that occupy a lot of attention in the New Testament. And so, I want to look at the qualities and practices that the Pharisees had that we need to beware of. Among those who have a very liberal approach towards Scripture, and by that I mean they don't believe the Scripture really is the Scripture from God. They don't believe it's inspired. Or they have some view of inspiration that gives them the leeway to take it or leave it. There are a whole lot of people who have that mindset these days. They take a very liberal view towards Scripture. And there are some obvious dangers among those who take that attitude. One of them is unbelief. Unbelief. Once our view of the Bible as the inspired Word of God begins to erode, so does our faith. I want you to know, you cannot maintain the idea that the Scriptures are not inspired and at the same time maintain faith in God. You're not going to be able to do that. So Paul warns, "Take heed lest there shall be in any one of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." This is an obvious danger that there is among those who have a very liberal view toward Scripture. Another one is a willingness, even a desire, to teach the philosophies of men and the ideas of men. So much of the preaching that is done today does not even reflect Scripture. There are sermons preached today where a Scripture is a rare occurrence. So what is done in sermons like that? We have philosophy, ideas of men, sociology, and things like that, rather than an emphasis upon Scripture and what Scripture teaches. Worldliness is another obvious danger that comes from those who have a very loose view about Scripture. But there are equally grave dangers facing those who take a very strict view of Scripture. And while I believe this is the only view that correctly reflects reverence toward God and a correct view about Him and reflects the awe that we ought to have for God, there are still some dangers that face those who take this course. This is the category into which the Pharisees fit. Paul referred to the Pharisees as the straightest, and that meant the straightest. In other words, the strictest sect of our religion. He was aware of the different groups within Judaism. He knew about the Herodians. He knew about the Pharisees. He knew about the Sadducees. But he also recognized that among the more common, it was the Pharisees. In other words, he also knew there were Essenes. And someone wrote that the Essenes considered the Pharisees dangerously liberal. That was just sort of a tongue-in-cheek way of their setting forth just how far out the Essenes were. But he said, the Pharisees, these are the straightest sect of our religion. And so I want to look at some of these dangers. Dangers that Jesus dealt with as he dealt with the Pharisees. One of those dangers is the attitude, I am the standard. Now it's very easy, and it happens so often that whatever I am deeply attached to, whatever I feel is very, very important, sometimes I can sort of blur the distinction between the standard, which is out here, and the degree to which I have embraced that standard. And then I can begin to have almost the idea, I am the standard. And you are not the standard. I am not the standard. And we almost get the idea that if people aren't doing what I do, then they're not all right. That's what I'm talking about. We need to remember that I am not the book, and you're not the book. I'm not the standard, you're not the standard. We need to be very careful, lest we begin to have this idea that I'm the standard. And if you're not doing what I'm doing, well, it may be there are more things to do. Maybe there are things I can do. Maybe there are things you can do. Maybe we don't have to all do exactly the same thing and be doing good. I will make sure everyone else is righteous. That's going to be my goal. And it becomes, instead of a thing of trying to teach, we begin to try to enforce. We're going to make it a matter of enforcing. And in order to make sure that everyone else is righteous, I will run other people's lives. We have to be very careful about this. There are some people who have a natural inclination to want to do this. Because you know what is right. You know what is the correct view. You know what is the correct thing. Jump in there and tell everybody real quick. That way they don't have to even think about it. No. 1 Peter 4 and verse 15. Peter warns, let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler in other men's matters. We are not to get into the trouble that we do get into when we find ourselves meddling in other people's matters. And especially looking with scorn on what other people do when they are doing something that is good and serves the Lord, but it's maybe not the particular thing that I'm doing. So it's so easy to get the idea that if everybody's not doing what I emphasize, then they're not right before God. Well, unless we have someone who is absolutely perfect, we're not going to have somebody who's doing everything. That's why we have to have all of us. And I believe this is a danger that we need to avoid. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 13, Paul talked about the younger widows He said, don't take them on to offer them support from the church as a needy person. For when they have waxed wanton against Christ, they desire to marry, having condemnation because they have rejected their first pledge. And withal, they learn also to be idle, going about from house to house. And not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. Well, that doesn't just apply to young widows that might find themselves idle. It applies to anyone who finds himself idle. It is so easy to fall into that practice. So in these passages, and I'm reading now in 2 Thessalonians 3:11. We hear of some that walk among you disorderly, that work not at all, but are busybodies. So that reference should be 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 11. So these are attitudes that we need to be careful about, because they engender strife. And as I maybe am taking myself as the standard, and I'm putting other people down because they are not like me, well, I don't have the right to do that. I don't even have the right to feel that way. And you don't either. And we need to be very, very careful about manifesting attitudes like this. In Romans 9, let's turn there and look at that passage for a moment. Romans chapter 9, as Paul is talking about the question of the Jews. And he's talking about the idea that God has rejected the Jewish nation. They are no longer His chosen people. And he's really dealing with this idea that is expressed toward the end of chapter 8. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. So chapter 9 deals with, well, what about the Jews? If nothing can separate us Christians from the love of Christ, well, what about the Jews? Weren't they separated from you? And the point that God makes in Romans 9, Paul makes about God in Romans 9, 10 and 11, is that when God rejected the Jews, He did not reject them merely because they were Jews. He rejected them because of their unbelief. And that he explains that it was never God's intention to justify somebody just because they were a Jew. What God's plan was to justify those who believe, those who have faith. Now in verse 30, Romans 9 in verse 30. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles who followed not after righteousness attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. But Israel, following after a law of righteousness, did not arrive at that law. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by works. They stumbled at the stone of stumbling, even as it is written, Behold, I lay in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and he that believeth on him shall not be put to shame. So the Pharisees sought to establish their own righteousness, and they ignored the righteousness of God. And that can happen as you begin to look at yourself and think, you know, I'm pretty good, really. I'm actually on a higher level than other people. Now, you wouldn't actually put it into words like that, but if you're not careful, sometimes you can begin to think that way. And so then it's a matter of, I'm going to be just before God because I'm perfect. And then you seek to enhance that idea. And no, you're not going to stand just before God because you're perfect. The verdict of Scripture is all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's all. So I need to realize that what I am is a reformed sinner. And what you are is a reformed sinner. And there's not a one of us who is anywhere near good enough that we don't need Jesus. We've got to have Jesus. Without Him and without the gospel, there would be no salvation for us. In Romans 10 and verse 3, Paul writes, For being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. What we have to beware of is crossing over that line where we become more proud of our righteousness than we do of the God who has forgiven us, of the God who gave us Jesus. We must always remember those ideas and keep them in balance, not let them get out of balance. Now, in connection with these attitudes, there are some more. One of them, harsh judgments. Jesus said in Matthew 7, "Judge not that ye be not judged." Now, in the context, and in the context of other scriptures, Jesus did not mean there are no judgments to be made by brethren. In 1 Corinthians 6, through Paul, he berates the brethren there at Corinth because they seem to be incapable of judging among themselves. And Jesus Himself said in that same chapter regarding false prophets, "By their fruits you will know them." Certainly we are to be able to make decisions by looking at the fruits of a person's life and so on. What Jesus was talking about in Matthew 7 was different. "Judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured unto you. You hypocrite, why is it that you will go to someone who has a speck in his eye, and you have a beam in your own eye, and you say to him that has the speck, let me see if I can get that speck out of your eye, and you have a beam sticking out of your eye. First thing you do is you get rid of the beam that's in your own eye, and then you will see clearly to cast the speck out of your brother's eye." You see, Jesus in that story was not denying there may be a speck in your brother's eye. But what He's saying is that if I have a beam in my own, then I have a more pressing matter to take care of before I take care of my brother's speck. I have my beam to deal with. Then I can look about and help others. There's a story that has made a profound impression upon me as an illustration. The story is told that there was a man that was on a subway. He was riding along. They made a stop. And there was a man and his three children that got on the subway. And when they got on the subway, it appeared that this man was just he was out of it or something. And he really wasn't paying much attention to the three children. The three children, being unsupervised, they just went wild in that subway car. And they were just being a bother to everybody. And the man that was telling the story said he sat there and he got more and more steamed. More and more steamed about this thing. And he kept thinking about this. And he could tell everybody else in the car was just getting terribly upset about these children. So finally he took it upon himself to mention to the man. He said, "Sir, excuse me, but do you see your children are just taking this car apart? And can't you do anything about it?" And the man kind of lifted his head up as if he were truly stunned. He said, "Oh, I'm sorry. Their mother has just died, and I hardly know what's going on." Suddenly, whoosh, there was a profound change of atmosphere in that car because everyone there had taken the time to see that maybe there's a little more to this than I had thought. And one of the things I want to warn us against is we need to be really careful. When we come down real hard on somebody, and we may not know what we're talking about. We may be very critical and not know what we're talking about. So that we need to leaven our severity with mercy and a desire to be of help. And so this is one of the things that Jesus warned against. He said that if you do this, then God is going to judge you severely. If I judge others harshly, then God is going to judge me harshly. Condemning without knowing the facts. And then we have situations where my own applications become law. And Jesus in Matthew 15, where He had a fairly lengthy discussion with the Pharisees about traditions and things like that, He said, "In vain do they worship Me, teaching for doctrine the precepts of men." And we have to be very careful about that. Now, we can look in the Bible. Here are scriptures. Here are points made. Even applications made in Scripture. But we have to be careful sometimes that in a choice that I make, a personal choice about what I'm going to do here, that then I seek to just bind that on everyone else. A notable illustration of this, in my view, I may have mentioned this to you before, comes from a story I was told some years ago, back when the speed limits were 60. And this man was saying, someone asked about riding with him. He said he wanted to explain. "Now, I want to explain to you, I do not go over 55 because I don't want to go over 60. So in order that I don't go over 60, I don't go over 55. Okay, that's fine. If that's your choice, fine. But the problem comes when you then begin to think in your own mind. Now, you may not say this at first, but a lot of times someone like this, he'll tell everybody about that. Why? "Because I really think they ought to go 55 too. And if they don't go 55, they're not as holy as I am." That is the spirit we must be careful about. We must beware of making my own applications to become law. And we also need to beware of inconsistency. The matter of inconsistency means that there are a lot of people who do not live before God as a matter of broad principle that covers all their lives, every aspect of their life. Therefore, what they wind up doing is picking and choosing a few things that, boy, these really matter, as if they don't all matter. These few things, they are what really matter. And they are the things then that are greatly emphasized. Now, Jesus dealt with the Pharisees in this regard, in that same general context of Matthew 15. He said, "Now here you're talking about our violating the traditions of the elders. I want to know why you violate the commandment of God because of your traditions." Jesus switched the thing drastically upon them. "Here you are talking about us breaking the traditions of the elders because my disciples haven't done the ritual hand washing that you Pharisees say must be done. We're not breaking any law there. We're not breaking any law of the Lord. We're just breaking your traditions. I want to know, why do you break the commandment of the Lord because of your traditions?" And He quoted to them, "Honor your father and your mother," one of the Ten Commandments. "And when it comes time for you to take care of your father and your mother, you say, 'Oh, Mom, Dad, I can't do it. It's Corbin.'" And that was just a technicality. What they were able to do, what the Pharisees did, they'd say, they'd take maybe even their wealth, and they'd say, "I'm going to give all of this to the Lord," meaning when I die. "Till then, I'll use it, but, you know, emergencies." Emergencies like when I need a new house, or when I need a better house, or when I need a really fine car, or whatever my heart takes, I'll use it then for those emergencies. "But Mom and Dad, see, it's already promised to God, so I can't help you out." Jesus said, "That is foolishness." He said, "You are transgressing the commandment of God because of your traditions." Therefore, He accused them of being inconsistent. And the inconsistency arose from their whole approach. Their whole approach to religion is what caused them to have this inconsistency. And he also condemned them for majoring in minors. Not saying there were no minors, that there are no in that we don't need to pay attention to the lesser details. That's not what he said. He said, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." He says, "You encompass sea and land to make one proselyte. When he is so, you make him twofold more a child of hell than you yourselves are." He asked them, he said, "Why is it that you strain out the gnat and you swallow the camel?" He talked about you tithe mint, anise, and cumin and leave undone the weightier matters of the law. And then he said, "These you ought to have done and not to have left the others undone." Well, if you ought to do them and not to leave these undone, there is no undone at all in any of it. Therefore, it's all to be done. But their emphasis had been on the wrong thing to such an extent that it caused them to neglect the weightier matters of the law. Justice and mercy and things like that. And when I have thought about that illustration, you strain out the gnat and you swallow the camel. You talk about a vivid picture. Picture a big bowl of soup. A real big bowl of soup. And in this bowl of soup, I don't want to make it potato soup because that would look real good for my illustration. We've got a camel floating. I suppose it'd be a dead camel. Dead camel floating in the soup. And so here I am about to eat my soup. What is that? That's a gnat in my soup. And so I go to all kinds of trouble to strain that gnat out when there's the big old bloated body of that camel floating in the soup. You strain out the gnat and swallow the camel. Other dangers. This is in the letter to the Philippians. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. If there is therefore any exhortation in Christ, and there is, if any consolation of love, and there is, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any tender mercies and compassions, and there are, make full my joy that ye be of the same mind, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, doing nothing through faction or through vain glory, but in lowliness of mind, each counting other better than himself. Not looking each of you to his own things, but each of you also to the things of others. That last statement is not a contradiction with the busybody idea. It is merely making the point that there is a degree to which we ought to be sympathetic and aware of what's going on with others and be able to help them out with it. The other passages are talking about interfering when we ought not to be interfering. But this passage is talking about attitudes that we are to have toward one another. Make full my joy that you be of the same mind. We need to cultivate the same mind, the same attitude about God's Word, the same attitude about God. We need to cultivate that so that there is that sameness of mind and desire to do right. We want to uphold the Lord and uphold His way. We need to have that same mind. Having the same love. I am not to love whom I choose to love. I'm to love all. And especially am I to do that with my brethren. Some of my brethren are easier to love than others are. I'm to love them all. And we must not fail to do that. We need to cultivate that same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Doing nothing through faction. We must not have a spirit of competition that develops. There must not be a spirit of faction. which essentially will divide the church up into groups, which function under the same roof. We don't need that. And therefore, these are dangers that I want us to be aware of. One time when I preached this many years ago, I had a man come to me immediately afterward. You know, it says there in the close of verse 3, each counting other better than himself. He came up to me first thing and said, "Do you mean that I'm going to have to count others better than myself?" Well, I knew him well enough that I felt like that I could say, "Yeah, you are." Now, with someone else, maybe I would have needed to explain a while. But with him, I felt like I could go ahead and say, yeah, you do. So these are attitudes that we need to cultivate. Absence of love and humility. These are problems. You know, love is something so easy to talk about, but it takes some work to do it. And the problem that requires the work is what we have to overcome sometimes to get there. In Romans 12 and verse 10, "In love of the brethren, be tenderly affectioned one to another, in honor preferring one another." Then in verses 15 and 16, "Rejoice with them that rejoice, weep with them that weep, be of the same mind one toward another. Set not your mind on high things, but condescend to things that are lowly. And listen, be not wise in your own conceits." Be not wise in your own conceits. I used to be a lot smarter back when I was 21. I could sit down and I could tell you all about the book of Revelation. There wasn't any question in it that I could not tell you about. We all have to learn this. Sometimes we don't learn it, but we need to learn it. Ephesians 4, 1 through 3. "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthily of the calling wherewith you have been called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love." If we do that, then we can work together. "Giving diligence to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." These are things that must be worked hard on. And when our pride gets in the way, when our self-conceit gets in the way, when anger gets in the way, when jealousy, when these things get in the way, they have to be dealt with. That's what makes this work. That's what makes it hard to do these things. Hebrews chapter 12. Listen to this warning. Hebrews 12, 14 and 15. "Follow after peace with all men." That's what I'm to strive for. I'm to strive to get along with you. "Follow after peace with all men and the sanctification," or holiness, "without which no man shall see the Lord, looking carefully, lest there be any man that falleth short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby the many be defiled." Root of bitterness. The root of bitterness signifies a poison root. A root of bitterness is a root that is bitter. And bitterness was one of the common signs in ancient times of poison. Many poisons were bitter. So a root of bitterness means a poisonous root. Be careful. Here's a poisonous root. It has come up. Be careful. We must deal with that. We must deal with that poisonous root and not let its effects ruin and destroy. "And thereby the many be defiled." See that? We've got to beware of that kind of thing. These are all things that can destroy us individually or as a congregation. And let us be diligent to see that they don't. Much of this lesson is one that I preached during a recent meeting where I saw some problems that really needed to be dealt with like this. And so I did that. But I also think about us as we grow and as we have so many people here. I want us to be one. And we're going to have to work at it to be one. We have some who have been here for years and years and years on end. They've been here. In fact, since the work began. And then we've had those who have been here for a long time. And we've got those who haven't been here for a very long time. My goal, and I'm sure the Lord's goal, is that we all be one. And to that end, we must labor. I don't want Satan to succeed. I want us to succeed. And every time Satan does succeed, he destroys something. He destroys something. He destroys somebody. He destroys something every time he succeeds. I don't want that to happen. I don't want us to let anything happen to the unity of the church here and to the work that's going on. I don't want anything to happen like that. I don't want one, not one of these young people who are here to be destroyed by seeing examples they ought not to see. I don't want that to happen. And we have people here who I would love to see become children of God. I don't want them to be discouraged by seeing something like that. I want to do my part to keep something like that from ever happening. We must be alert. We must be on guard and make sure that it doesn't happen. And I think about the work that God is doing with us in supporting preaching elsewhere. And I know we've gotten letters and learned that to our sorrow, some brother in some work has just completely abandoned his faith. He's abandoned his service to God, and that's so upsetting. But I can do comparatively little about that out there on that end. But what I want to be sure is that I do all I can to see to it that nothing happens on this end to keep those works from going on. Sometimes I almost have the feeling that when I pray, sometimes I think maybe I ought not to pray out loud so Satan doesn't know what's on my mind. I know he is after us. I know he is after us. And I just think, you know, can we stave him off? Can we keep him from destroying? Yes, we can. That is a fact. We can do it. And let us bend all of our efforts to see to it that we do it. And let us continue to cultivate that spirit, that one mind that brings us together and that is characterized this church during most of its existence. That doesn't happen by itself. It has to be worked on. And that's one of the things I want to emphasize in this lesson. And let's be sure we do work on it. And let's stay the course. We've had some to be baptized recently. We have others that need to be. And it may be this is the day that you have chosen. If that be the case, we will be delighted to assist you. If you will believe that Jesus is the Son of God, the gospel is the power of God to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. If you are willing to abandon the lifestyle of sin and turn your life over to God, that's called repentance. If you're willing to confess that faith and to be immersed, that your sins might be removed, then salvation can be yours today. It really can. Today. Right here and now. If you're a child of God, but you have not been faithful, you have abandoned your devotion to God and your service to His cause, you can also correct that. You can repent and be restored. That can happen. That can happen today. If you're subject to the invitation of the Lord, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.